This morning, as we continue in our series on family, we're thinking about singleness. And so I'm going to read you a chapter or a part of a chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. But this morning, let's just hear God's word, and then we're going to unpack it over the next little while. But 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 29, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. Now let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short, so husbands should not let marriage be their major concern. Happiness or sadness or wealth should not keep anyone from doing God's work. Those in frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them, for this world and all it contains will pass away. In everything you do, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him, but a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be more devoted to the Lord in body and in spirit, while the married woman must be concerned about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. Father, as we read that this morning and we try to figure out what that means for us, I just pray that you would help us as we walk through this passage together, as we think about what singleness and marriage means in church and in Bible and in our lives. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us. Just help us to understand what you have for us. Father, just pray you bless my words and that you speak through this service. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're joining us this morning, we are in a series on family, hence the family thing. And we've been talking about various aspects and components of family. And we've been talking about how family is way more than just a husband and a wife and a couple of kids. We've been talking about how church is family, how we need to live as family, how living in community is important. We've been saying that families take many forms, and we're going to look at that over the next few weeks as well. So we've talked about marriage, and then we talked about sex in marriage, and then we took a week off because that was too much for us to handle, and now we're back, and we're talking about singleness, which is the other half of marriage. Because it's a binary thing. You're either married or you're single. So that's how it is. Each week we try to figure out a kind of sitcom that has been on in the last 200 years on TV. And this week it's Friends as the one that kind of exemplifies what we're talking about this morning. So again, off the official website, the definition of Friends, for those of you that don't know. Three young men and three young women of the BFF kind live in the same apartment complex and face life and love in New York. They're not above sticking their noses into one another's business, swapping romantic partners, which always leads to the kind of hilarity average people will never experience, especially during breakups. So, Friends. I got to know the series after a while, but I didn't really actually know it when it was on. I was down in Los Angeles at a conference with Scott Cripps, actually, and it was the final episode, grand finale episode, and we went down to Universal Studios in LA, and you could sit outside there, and they had the big screen, and we watched the thing on the big screen, and I went back, and I told my kids when I got home, hey, I got to watch Friends on the big screen. Oh, they said, that's so cool. They were impressed, and they said, what'd you think? And I said, well, I'd never seen the show before, so it made no sense at all, and, you know, they said, what a waste, you know, but anyway, Friends. What Friends was all about was about six single people living in a strange sort of community. And so I thought the first thing we should do this morning is just try and figure out what singleness means. So I'm going to define it and limit it a little bit. And I know what you're thinking. You don't need a definition of singleness, but yes, you do, because we're thorough here at this church. And so a couple of limits on singleness. First of all, you have to be over 18 in Canada to be single. So if you're under 18, you're not single. You're just under 18. If you're above 18 and you're single, then you're single. But according to the census, I'm just going by what the Canadian government tells us, you have to be an adult to be single. The second thing is, if you're living common law, you are not single. Just because you're not legally married, in other words, does not mean you're single. If you're in a common law relationship, according to the census data and stuff like that, you're considered married. So that's just clarification. Then I began to think, well, what are the variations of singleness? You know, because there's more than one kind of being single. You've probably got a picture in your mind. As soon as I said single, you got a picture in your mind of what single is. And I just think there's a whole bunch of variations on that. And when I was thinking about this, I began thinking about my mom. So my mother was married when she was 30-ish. She was widowed when she was 60-ish, and now she's 90-something. In other words, she spent roughly a third of her life single, a third of her life married, and now a third of her life as a widow. And those are sort of those two bookend ones are sort of the way we define singleness the most. Either you're not married or you're no longer married, either because of death or divorce, usually being the two. Sometimes they go together, but not often. Just kidding. So there's those that never married and those that are no longer married, basically, is the two things. But just to complicate it a little bit, you could be single, widowed, or divorced and have children. So the fact that you're single does not mean that you live alone necessarily. You may be a single parent, and all singleness means that you don't have a current spouse. So it gets that way. Began to stretch that out a little bit because I know for a bunch of people in our church, you can also be part-time single. And I think this is one that we need to take seriously in this day and age. And that is that a number of our people work out of town. And they're gone for a week or 2 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever it is. And they're gone and they come back. And in the first service, I wasn't as clear on this as I got on the second service, which is now, is that to say both parts of those are single. I kind of talked about the one that was still here, you know, while their spouse goes off. Well, hopefully their spouse is single while they're off, too. You know, that's sort of one of our values here. You know, both sides of that. You can be a part-time single, you know. And for many of our international folk that have moved here to Canada, you can be a part-time single for an extended period of time. Because many of our married people that moved here to Canada, they did not move as a couple. They moved one and then the other. And sometimes it's been a year. Sometimes it's been 3 months. Sometimes it's been whatever. But you can be married, but be in a single situation because of that. And I just think that's an important thing just to sort of keep in the back of our heads. And then just one more thing. Some of you are here this morning, and you're married, but you're here alone because you're spiritually single. You're married to someone that doesn't share your faith and your trust and your belief in God, and you're here this morning as someone who is married in every other sense of the word, but not in the spiritual sense. And that's a challenge, and we want to acknowledge that this morning, that that is a reality of life. And no matter how good or how challenging that marriage is, there is a sense of singleness in the spiritual side of that. And then just to make it a tad more confusing, just because you're single doesn't mean you live alone. What's interesting, in the 2016 census data that we've got, 30% of households are one-person households. So one-third of households, not one-third of people, because there's more people than a thing, it's a little less than a third of people that live singly, but a third of households, a third of apartments or houses or basement suites or whatever, there's just one person and they're living alone. And that's something that's very significant as well. And then according to the census data, 35% of people who are 18 to 34 live with their parents. And as near as I could get the data straight, that's married, single, everybody. 35% of people 20 to 34 live with their parents. And that's the other thing I learned in the census data, was what the definition of a young adult is. The definition of a young adult in Canada is anyone 18 to 34. So some of you are young adults that didn't even know it this morning. But if you're under 34 but over 18, you're a young adult. Now, if you go to the library and you check out a young adult book, it's written for a 12-year-old. So I don't know what the government census is saying to us. But anyway, that's the deal. So 35% of people 20 to 34 in Canada live with their parents, 48% in Toronto. So don't live in Toronto if you want your kids to move out. You only have like a 50-50 chance of that actually happening. So what are we saying? We're saying singles are all kinds of different people, and they live in all kinds of situations. Basically, singles can live in one of three situations, and you'll probably think of another one, but they can either live alone, they can live with their parents, or they can live with someone else in a sort of a non-sexual relationship, because by definition, if there's a sexual relationship, they're considered married by the government. So, that's society. Well, what does the church do? Well, I think what the church says is the church says that singleness, there's this great, in society and the church, there's this great expectation on all single people that they're going to get married. So some of our 20-somethings can speak into that if they want, just not right now. But there is this expectation, and I think in the church it's radically increased. I think the church is a place where marriage is expected, and people feel that, whether it's ever said or whether we as married people ever kind of put that pressure on. There is this expectation, and you know the old song, "One is the loneliest number." In church, it is the theme song, I think, of our single folk. And many of them will tell you they feel like they're in the waiting room in the foyer waiting for a spouse so they can fully enter the church life. And I want to just speak into that this morning. And I want to say that I think the Bible will give us a theology, or if you want, just what does the Bible say about singleness? So the church throughout its history has had interesting kind of thing, and we talked a little bit about this in the sermon on sex 2 weeks ago. But when the church began, there was this persecution, and so marriage was seen as good and bad. There was some good stuff to it, but there was some limitations. We'll look at that in a minute. But then about 300 AD, celibacy became the thing, like priests should not marry, bishops, nuns. Before that they could, but then they couldn't. And so the highest goal became this not being married. And, you know, the average person should try to live up to that as best they could, but families were okay. And then in the Reformation, Martin Luther, so it's the 1500s, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these guys, they began to say, no, marriage is good. Now, Martin Luther started out as a priest who didn't have a wife. Then he got a wife, and he said, whoa, this is better. And he said, everybody should do this. And so, you know, family became back into the church, and it's just increased till today, where you have all these ministries like Focus on the Family and other ministries like that, that almost exclusively, not quite, almost exclusively talk about nuclear families, talk about husbands and wives and kids. Given all that, what does the Bible say? I want to say that the Bible speaks into that in a very, very interesting way, because it kind of agrees but disagrees at the same time. And a quick kind of caveat on the Bible, and that is that the Bible nuances things. So what the Bible does, it'll say something here, but it'll say something about it there, and you kind of have to read those two together. So all I'm saying is when you're reading the Bible, you can't just take this one statement as saying, well, that one statement is what the truth is about this. You have to take all the statements and then figure out what the principle is behind them. So for example, is it good to be single or married? Well, Jesus was single, and don't you want to be like Jesus? So we should all be single. Now, Jesus was also Jewish, circumcised, he was a male, you know, like, do you want to do the whole deal? So Peter, on the other hand, was married. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Paul says at one point, Peter takes his wife on mission trips. How come I can't, you know, how come you make fun of me when I don't? So Jesus was single, Peter was married, and Paul was emphatically single. When you read Paul, you just realize that he was single. And so the question is, what does the Bible say in all that? And so all I'm trying to say is, you got to kind of put some pieces together to figure that out. Because sometimes what the Bible says, so two things. First of all, sometimes what the Bible says, you have to take couple of pieces and put them together to find the principle behind that. The second thing is some of the stuff in the Bible is cultural. It's for then, and we need to interpret it for now. We can't just apply it straight across the board. And because of the persecution and the early church, we need to take a serious look at that. Some things are not cultural, and we got to be really careful with that, but some things are. So this passage that I read you and another passage that I'm going to read you was written to a church in Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece, And it was written sometime in the first century, so like let's say 50, 60, 70 AD, somewhere like that. What was going on at the time was a lot of persecution was going on, but also this church in Corinth had discovered the Holy Spirit, and they were what we would call a wildly Pentecostal, charismatic, Spirit-filled church, to the point where they said that the Spirit is the only thing that matters, and it doesn't matter what you do with your body, because your body's just, you know, earth. But Spirit is eternal. And so Paul had to deal with a guy that was living with his father's wife, you know. I mean, like, there was all kinds of messy stuff going on in this church because they had this theology that the body didn't matter, and so sex didn't matter. You did or you didn't. It didn't make any difference. What mattered was, did you have the Holy Spirit? Did you speak in tongues? Did you prophesy? Did you do all those things? And so Paul writes them this letter because they asked him this question. They said, what do we do about marriage? We have people that are single, people that are married that want to be single, people that are single that want to get married. We don't know what to do. What do we do? And so Paul writes them back an entire chapter in his letter, kind of explaining that. And I put it in your notes for you. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married. So at least he tells us exactly what he's going to talk about. I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I'll share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. But if you don't have a wife, don't seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. A couple of things in there. First of all, he says, I'm answering your question. So that's always helpful to know what he's speaking about. Secondly, he says, I don't have a command from the Lord, but I do have some wisdom. So I have some principles that I'm going to apply to you. And then he says this wonderful thing about marriage. So I think if we're going to be biblical about doing weddings, you know, because I like to be biblical, you know my thing, I just apply the Bible literally. What we're going to say at every wedding is what he says there. He says, when you have the couple up there and you're about to do the wedding, you say to them, if you do get married, it's not a sin. Now, isn't that just like high praise for marriage? Like, I'd like to bless this, but the best I can say is you're not sinning by doing this. You know, it's just kind of interesting. You see, we take a look at singleness and marriage. Does that start to nuance your understanding of what the Bible might be saying about singleness and marriage? He says a couple of things in there, actually. He says, those who get married at this time will have troubles. I got news for him. The troubles continued. It wasn't just the persecution, it turns out. But anyway, what did Paul know? He wasn't married. Anyway, so Paul in this passage, what he says is that both marriage and singleness are good. Now, he obviously leans towards singleness as being better. And I just think you'd be hard-pressed in many churches to find anyone that preaches that. You know, the church has got this thing about marriage, that marriage is the ideal state. If you don't have a wife, do not seek to get married, but if you do get married, it's not a sin, he says. You know, some of the cynical New Testament scholars say, you know, Paul says, I had this thorn in the flesh that God wouldn't take away. And, you know, a lot of people think it's something physical, but some people have said, you know, they think it was a previous wife. And, you know, he's just got so many scars that he's got these issues. And, you know, the text is trying to tell us something. And it's trying to tell us a couple of things. And one is that both singleness and marriage are good. And we shouldn't put one above the other. We shouldn't idolize marriage. God made us to be in community. God made us not to be alone. In fact, he said to Adam and Eve, it's not good for man to be alone. But that doesn't necessarily mean marriage. That can be close non-sexual friendships as well. And it means being part of the family of God. It's why the family of God is so important. It's that next verse that we've been looking at in one way or another throughout all the sermons of the series. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and the definition of lonely is single. So whether it's widows or or fatherless or whatever, or widowers, God sets the lonely in families and not just in marriages. And then Paul says over on the back of that thing, because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. If you don't have a wife, do not seek to get married. It's interesting how he started answering the question, what do you do about unmarried women? And he spends about most of the time talking about men. But anyway, so he's talking to both in this thing. And he says, because of the present crisis, I think it's best that people stay single. Now, you got to understand what was happening. So Paul is going to die as a martyr. He's going to be killed for his faith. And that was normal in that situation, or if not normal, it wasn't unusual. And so Paul is saying, you know, when there's a lot of persecution, being single is not a bad thing. So a number of years ago, I had the privilege of being in Lebanon, in Beirut, at the Arabic Baptist Theological Seminary, where Madge graduated, and Atala, who's coming, will have graduated from, and Madge's dad, and everybody else. But anyway, it's a seminary in Beirut, in Arabic, for people from the Middle East who want to be trained as a pastor to go back to the country that they came from. So we had the privilege of being there, a couple of pastors from Canada, and we got to meet with some of the students who were there. And I always try to wonder if you were there, Madge, if I met with you, and I was so impressed with you as I was with everybody else. But we met with these guys, and there was a guy here from Syria with his wife and his kids, and a guy here from Iraq or somewhere, and a guy here from Egypt or Saudi Arabia or wherever. And all these people, and what they were doing is they were trained to be pastors so that they could go back to their country of origin and start some kind of Christian ministry or church there. And I'm sitting there going, man, would I have the courage to be a pastor in those situations? And then I'm sitting there looking at their spouse, their wife, usually, and their kid, though some of them, the women were there as well. And I'm looking at that, and I thought, would I have the courage to take my wife, Dawn, and would I take my two girls, and would I go to some country where they could be persecuted or killed for their faith? And I thought, wow, that takes such an incredible amount of faith and courage. And that's what Paul was talking about. When he talks about marriage, it's in that context that we have to read this letter, because that's what was happening in his day. And he's just saying, you know, if you get persecuted for being a Christian, well, maybe you can stand up to it because it's just you. But when they're persecuting your wife because you're a Christian, or your children because you're a Christian, that makes life a lot harder. And so that's a lot of the context to this idea of singleness, but it's not all of it. And I think we do the text a disservice if we say, well, the cultural thing was, yeah, you know, back in persecution times, you want to be single, but now everybody should get married. And throughout the New Testament, there's all these texts about singleness and how we see that as good. And here's the thing, the reality of our life is probably most of us, or many of us at least, will be single for some part of our life, either kind of when we turn 18 to when we get married, if we get married, or perhaps if we're married, our spouse will die or we'll get divorced or whatever, and we'll be single from that point on for however long that is. The reality is that many of us will experience singleness at some level, even if we're married. In fact, I was doing my family tree. So my dad's side, I'm British all the way. My family never left Kent. They were born in Kent in 1500. They were in Kent today. And then my mother is Mennonite, and her people, of course, got chased across the world because they got persecuted everywhere they went. And when I did my family tree, what I discovered was, in my father's family, if someone got married, they very rarely remarried. They almost always just stayed in that condition. On the other hand, in my mother's Mennonite family, if someone got widowed or divorced, or they became single somehow. Well, that's the only way they became single, because good Mennonites had never got divorced. But back then, the qualification. You distract me. Hang on a second. They got remarried like within a year. Like, it was amazing. They just could not stay single for the life of them. And my only understanding of that, you know, because I can create a theory out of anything, is that because my family never moved on my British side, there was a tremendous support for a single person there. But on the Mennonite side, there wasn't as much support in the community because of the persecution and the stuff that was going on. And they needed a husband and a wife in order to supply the care and the money, basically. In fact, my mom has a cousin in town here. And his dad had five kids, and then his wife died. And he married a woman who had five kids before her husband died. And then they had five kids together. And he was number 15, so he was a big believer in no birth control. My mom says, you know, she remembers when they were growing up, they lived near them, and she remembers his mother saying to his father, you know, my kids are beating up on, my children and your children are picking on our children. Confusing kind of 15 kids that were there. All of which to say, the Bible doesn't say that marriage or singleness is good or bad. The Bible has all these stories about really good friendships and really bad marriages, and stories about really good marriages and really bad friendships. It's wrong to idolize marriage. That's really what I'm trying to say. Marriage can be a wonderful thing, but so can singleness. And so given that, and the fact that I forgot to take my watch out and see where we are in the day. Oh, we got some time left. That's good. Four quick things as we finish up. What do we say about singleness? The first one is it's just simply a fact. If you're single this morning or you're married this morning, that's not an identity. It's just a fact. It's just a single fact about you. Maybe you got blonde hairs, maybe you got dark hair, maybe you got no hair, you know. That's a fact about you too, but it's not your identity. There's no better or worse people who are married or not married. People who are single may marry one day. People who are married may be single one day. The important thing is not to see our identity as being, well, I'm a single person, that's my identity. Because I think that's a dangerous thing in our society is we tend to do that. We do that with our sexuality. We do that with our identity. We do that with our jobs. We do that with whatever. Who we are is not the fact that we're single or married. That's not the most important thing about it. That's just a fact. Secondly, it's also not only a fact, it's an opportunity. What Paul says is there are advantages to being single and there are advantages to being married. Paul says single people have more time. They have less concern for the safety of their spouses and children, and they have more time to give to God. He also says married people have all kinds of opportunity because they have greater relational opportunity to open their homes to people and to incorporate others and to be part of that family kind of thing. But the danger of being single or being married is that we see the benefits of the opposite thing. And all I want to say this morning is there are advantages to both and there are disadvantages to both. I know there's some single people here this morning that would happily, you know, be married. And there's some married people here that would happily give their spouse to someone else if they could. You know, that's the reality, right? But there's advantages and disadvantages. You know, one is not perfect and the other imperfect. They're both pluses and minuses. But there are opportunities that we need to take advantage of in whatever place God has put us. Thirdly, we need to watch our language and our attitude. And I just think this is really crucial in the church. Because of the fact that we have this bias that I've tried to build from the beginning of this thing, there's this bias towards that we're going to be married, and marriage is important. Sometimes our language and our attitude reflects that. And we need to make sure that when we talk about marriage, we're not talking about this expectation that everybody is going to get married, and if they don't get married, that that's something of a failure. Because I think that that's too easy in the church. For example, I was taught when I had kids, you know, teenagers say, that I should be praying for their future spouses. I was taught that I should be praying that God would be raising up godly men for my godly women and whatever. I was never taught to pray, what if they're not going to get married? Maybe I should be praying for them to be godly women who are single. But that was never included in that prayer. It was always about the godly spouse that they would marry. And I think it's those kind of unconscious tendencies that we don't notice, but if you're single, you notice it really quickly. And I just think our language and our attitude need to be that we're very careful about what it means to include single people in our church. Because as we've said, single people include such a big gambit of society these days. It's how we talk about family units. When we talk about a family unit here, we don't mean a family with kids. We just mean, like, if you live somewhere, that's your family. It may be one of you, it may be two, apparently 30% of you, it's just one. It may be two, it may be four, it may be eight, whatever. The family unit isn't a family, and somehow we don't have other language for that. But we want to include singles in our stuff and make sure that we're not, just by our language, suggesting something we don't mean to suggest. We want to be careful that our language includes and doesn't exclude. Fourth thing is that we want to be intentionally inclusive. And one of the values that I have is I just love multi. We meet in a multi-purpose room. This afternoon, the chairs will all go down. Tomorrow night, there'll be basketball in here. There'll be preschool in here. There'll be all kinds of stuff in here during the week, and then we'll put the chairs up again next Sunday. And if you want to help us, we'd love to have you help us. I was supposed to get a plug-in for the chair ministry. So, but we're multicultural. We're multi-ethnic. We're multi-age. We're multi-occupation. We're multi-economic class. We're multi in the sense that we're not all single, so we're not all divorced, or we're not all married, or we're not all widows and widowers. And we want to create as many opportunities for people to be involved in the church where it doesn't matter what your marital status is. We want to live out Psalm 68, because when God says he puts the lonely in families, I think what he says is, I want to encourage the church to be involved in my ministry of putting the lonely in families. I don't think God just does it. He uses us. And sometimes the loneliest people in the church are not even the single people that live by themselves. It's people in a bad marriage. It's people whose spouses are away for 2 weeks out of four. It's people who are spiritually alone. And just being conscious and aware of what that looks like. See, I mean, family is by definition the coming together of dissimilar people, right? I mean, we love doing premarital counseling because you get this couple and they come and you start trying to figure them out and you figure, whoa, you couldn't get two more opposite people in this. They're going to spend their lives happily married together. And you try to help them understand. You're going to have to do some work to deal with the differences that have attracted you to each other. And I think that's what family is. It's this diversity. You know, when you got together for Thanksgiving, if you got together with diversity with family, there was a lot of diverse people around that table, right? They weren't all like you, probably. And I just think that's what family's like, and that's what church needs to be like. And I just love at the Fireside Room there on Thursday morning, we have the Women's Ministry Bible Study. And there will be women with babies there. There will be middle-aged people there. There will be grandparents there. And they'll all be connecting together because we need each other. We need that connection. There's many grandparents in the church whose grandchildren don't live close to them. Many older people in the church don't have grandchildren. There's many young couples who are overwhelmed with parenting. There's many, people that have teenagers that don't know what to do, would happily trade one for a baby. Or many young couples with babies about 3 a.m. would happily trade them for a teenager. Don't know why they're both awake at the same time, but anyway. But church is the coming together of these kind of people that just support each other. What could it look like? Well, Anne Lamott is one of my favorite authors. She wrote a book called Traveling Mercies. And she describes her experience as a single parent. She's attending this church in San Francisco that's kind of a church of multi. It's this interesting kind of thing as you read the book. And she gets pregnant as a single mom. And here's what she says. When I announced I was pregnant, almost immediately the church set about providing for us. They brought clothes. They brought me casseroles to keep in the freezer. They brought me assurance that this baby was good and was going to be a part of the family. And they began slipping me money. Now, a number of older women live pretty close to the bone financially on a small social security check, but routinely they sidled up to me and stuffed bills in my pocket, tens and twenties. It was always done so stealthily that you might have thought they were slipping me bundles of cocaine. And then she talks about how this continued on as her son got older. He's about 10, I think, when she wrote this book. The church became my home in the old meaning of home. That is a place where when you show up, they have to let you in. And they let me in. They even said, you all come back now. And it's just this idea that are we able to accept people and draw them in? Are we able to see the value in people who are not necessarily like us? Do we see singleness as being this gift that God has given to certain people and to the church? And what would it look like to live in a world where people who live alone don't feel alone? That was sort of the question I was trying to answer as I was writing this sermon. What would it look like to live in a world where even if people lived alone, they didn't feel alone? And this morning we have single people over 18 here. We have people who are single parents. We have people who are widows and widowers. We have people whose spouse works out of town a week or 2 weeks or more before coming back. We have people who are single, God-following people in their marriage. Their spouses are not here this morning because they don't believe. There's people here this morning who have sons who don't have a father figure in their lives. And I was thinking, what would it look like? And I could tell you wonderful stories this morning about single parents whose kids have been adopted for like after school because they're working and they need someplace for their child to go after school, and people that have kind of taken them in. I could tell you stories about people who have been a financial resource. I could tell you about single people who've been welcomed into families. I can tell you about widows who have adopted other people's kids as their grandkids because their grandkids live at a distance or they don't have any. But I could also tell you this morning about lonely people in our church. I could tell you stories about people who feel alone, who don't feel they're part of the family, who haven't yet experienced God setting them in families. And I just think this morning, what would it look like if we became a church where there was that sensitivity to who's around us and how we can live our lives, not just with people who are identical to us. So not just all the young families bonding together and all the retired people bonding together and all the middle-aged people bonding together and all the parents of teenagers crying together. You know, what if there was this sense of family and family being that divergence? And our thing is not to create a ministry or a program or something like that where we're going to hook you up with someone. Our thought is just, what would it be like if our eyes were opened to who's sitting around us and maybe what a little bit of what their experience is? And what would it be like if we were part of a church where that care and that concern just began to spill over naturally? And we do some program things like the Guess Who's Coming to Dinner thing last night, which is not a programmatic piece that we're going to do, you know, like, we're going to find you a place to go eat. It's just a way of saying, hey, wouldn't that be a cool thing to just do on our own? Just invite over some people occasionally and get to know them. People who are different, people who are not exactly like us, people from a different country, maybe people in a different life situation. Maybe some of our singles or our single families or single parents who really could use just being part of family for an evening even. And I just kind of think, wouldn't it be cool if our church began to describe that, if that began to describe our church, what it says in Psalm 68, that God has set the lonely in families. And so this morning, no programmatic piece to end with. Just simply saying, God wants us to see marriage and singleness in a fresh vision, in a fresh light. Not that one is an expectation and one is an exception, not that one is good and one is bad, but that both are gifts to the church and gifts to us. And if we're in one of those situations, to value the situation we're in and to see the advantages and make the most of it, and to reach out to others around us and help draw them into community and family. And wouldn't it be great if we began to be in full essence that family of God? And so this morning, Paul ended that passage by saying, because it's not being single or married that's the most important thing, it's pleasing God. God made us that way in order to please Him, to serve Him. And we can serve in different ways because of the situations we're in. And we're going to close with the song, Let It Be Jesus, where it talks about, for me to live is Christ. And it's not so much the situation I'm in. The situation I'm in is just the way that God, the context that I have for serving God. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you would be with us as we reflect on your word. Father, as we've been reminded of the values of singleness and the values of marriage, as we've been reminded of the challenges in each, and we've been reminded that we all need each other to be part of this greater family. And Father, we pray that whatever situation we're in this morning, we would use that for your glory, that we would use that we would live for you wholeheartedly. And Father, that we would band together as this intentional family to encourage and support each other in our walk with you. And I thank you for this church and the way we're living that out to this point. And I just look forward to what you're going to do in our midst in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.